It's very, very good to be here. I'm wanting to share, there's a third scripture up there that I'd like for us to start at and then scroll back up to the first two. And maybe just preface while you look at that. I had a bit of a spiritual crisis lately, and it had everything to do with what's going on in Japan, you know, big quake, nuclear stations messed up, all the dangers for the northern hemisphere with the wind carrying all of that nuclear pollution to the other continents, and, you know, pretty much environmental meltdown, danger looming and all that stuff. And that was pretty scary. So I'd come home every night, sometimes late, and then check on how's it going, what's going on. But then, you know, then came the next one and the next one and the next. And I remember at one stage saying to God, listen, I think the Japanese should be getting it now. You can stop. Stop the shaking. Don't be so horrible with these poor people. I know they're Japanese, but even so, you know, don't do this to them. And, you know, then I just felt God saying, but Fred, I love them, and this is me, yeah, and this is my love, you know. But the reason why it was a crisis was because, you know, I had to do a whole head shift on my understanding of God, because every time I open the scripture, I see this is God, all the shaking and the tornadoes. And God seems to have a special problem with New Zealand as well. I don't know if you've noticed. I mean, if it's not quakes, then it's tornadoes, those poor people. I don't think the Rugby World Cup's meant to happen there. But that's another story for another day. But, you know, just the greatness of God and the awesomeness of God and the sovereignty of God, it's really an issue right now. And the crisis had me understand that I don't really know God. So that's where I'm coming from this morning. Somebody then gave me, I think it was for my birthday, gave me a beautiful book of pictures of the universe taken from the Hubble telescope. You know, it's a big spacecraft hurtling through space, and it's been going for, 18 years or whatever? It's been going for a long time. It's got another, few decades before it reaches its destination, but it's on its way. And the further it reaches into space, the more amazing pictures it takes. So these are just some of the pictures. And I started flipping through it, and I couldn't. I closed it. When I'm over this crisis, I'm going to look at it again. You know why? Because my understanding of God is just so incredibly finite. Scripture says that he holds the whole of the universe in the palm of his hand, in the breadth of one hand. That's the size of God. So in the light of that, I found on the inside of me a terrible evil. I presume that I have the right to challenge him and to question him when he begins to act and when he begins to move, and to prescribe to him when and what and how he should do stuff. There's a terrible evil in my heart, and there's a terrible evil in our hearts. And in the light of that, I want us to just look at a few scriptures before I share a few thoughts around it. Jesus says to me, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And it's that last little word that I'm going to focus on this morning, lawlessness. If we could go to the scripture in Matthew 12, 24 verse 12, Jesus says, and because of lawlessness abounding, the love of many will grow cold. Lots that I'm going to share about that in the days to come. What does this mean, this whole issue of lawlessness? In Thessalonians, Paul gives us a little bit of insight into it in verse 3. He says, in verse 1, he says, it's about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, I don't want you to get thrown about. Don't get unsettled like Freddy's at the moment. And then he goes into verse 3, and he says, don't be deceived in any way, for that day will not come. And again, there's a reference to that day. Jesus talked about that day. Say that day. That day. We're heading for that day at the moment. Until the rebellion occurs, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Read the Time magazine a while ago. And on the front cover, there's a picture of somebody sitting watching television, but from his bed. And the article goes about the new therapy centers opening up all over America ever since the Tiger Woods crisis. You all know about the Tiger Woods crisis? He had a problem with his zipper. He had one of these nylon zippers that just wouldn't stay up. It's a terrible problem to have. But now, there's an amazing breakthrough in the scientific community. The scientific community discovered that it wasn't Tiger's fault. It's actually Zipper's fault. He just has a genetic defect. He was born that way. He cannot help himself. And the rest of us moralistic crowd, we must chill out. There's not much wrong with the man. And same with Bill Clinton. He goes on to say that we made such a fuss of Bill Clinton. But the problem is, a few years ago, we didn't understand that it's just a disease. It's a genetic disease. And we know it's going to happen 5 years from now. Some bigwig somewhere is going to get caught out. The Pope is going to get caught out molesting kids. Then we know what's going to happen. The goalposts are going to be moved again. Then it's just another manifestation of a genetic weakness. The goalposts are being moved. We're looking at what Jesus was talking about, a culture of lawlessness. That is here. It's manifesting on so many levels for us in South Africa. It manifests in the way we live. I just so love the opportunity to get out of the country, even if it is like in the week, to up into Africa or anywhere else where you feel safer there than here. I was in Sudan a little while ago, and there's just abject poverty. It's indescribable, but you feel safe there. It's amazing. Yeah, in South Africa, you can close everything, watch everything, look over your back, and we're not even aware of it. And when you come to the airport, you want to punch somebody because we're so stressed up, just generally. You know, we're aggressive drivers and everything. There's a general lawlessness in our country that manifests on an everyday, on the pavement, in the street level. And elsewhere, it's moral. Elsewhere, it's spiritual. Everybody does what they think is cool, what they think is best. Lawlessness. Jesus said that in the last day, it's going to make the love for God with a lot of people just wane, fizzle out. So that's the crisis that I'm experiencing. You know, God, I really love you, but I don't love you as much as I love the concept in my head that I have of you. I have an ideal of what you ought to be. And I'm not willing to accept who you say you are and who you reveal yourself to be through your actions. So it's a love crisis I'm having at the moment. So Jesus said, because of lawlessness, and lawlessness has a root of rebellion, the Apostle Paul says, way down in our hearts. But if we can go back to that scripture in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says a few very profound things. I'm going to give you the outline right now, and then I'm going to share a few things around that. Jesus says that for God, on that day, the issue is not going to be about anything religious or even spiritual that we do, have done, are going to do. It's not the issue. The only issue in God's mind was, is, and through the ages will be the one thing. It's called relationship. You will say in the end, go away from me, I never knew you. And that word knew is the key to understanding what is going on there. It's a word used both in the Greek and the Hebrew, that means the kind of intimacy that produces us when our moms and dads know each other. And it produces kids. A special intimacy. And God says, I never knew you in that way. I was never close to you. You were never close to me. Intimacy was missing. But it's interesting to see what Jesus does in the scripture. He does us an incredible favor. Thinking about this huge God that actually cannot connect with us because he's too big. And we too small. Think about yourself and all the pets. Some people have fish in a fish tank as a pet. I had a friend, and he was a little bit bitter because he was a wild guy, had a motorbike accident, and then he damaged his one arm, so he lost the use of it. So he was particularly angry, and then he used to invite us over to his flat, and he had this massive hi-fi, this most amazing hi-fi. And he had these exotic fish in a big tank, and he loved to demonstrate the power of his hi-fi. He'd turn it up and make all the fish die, and then they'd all float to the top, then go out and get himself a next batch of fish for the next time we came to visit, then he did it again. A lot of fun. I know girls don't understand this. All the guys in the house go, yes. I mean, what's power if you can't use it, eh? But we know that frustration of trying to talk to your little fishy when he comes up to the window and he looks like he wants to kiss you, and then you try to kiss him and then he moves away because he actually didn't want to kiss you. It's hard to make that connection with the fishy. And or your hamster, or worse, your cat. I know, ladies really believe that they have a connection with their cats. It's like a psychic connection. Except the cat doesn't know about it. Ever try to call a cat? Kitty, kitty. I have a lot of respect for people with cats because they must have a healthy self-image. They can handle rejection. You know, with a dog, if a dog behaved like a cat, it won't live for 2 days. It'll die. Nobody will tolerate cat behavior from a dog, but we do from cats. It's amazing. But you'd notice not too many men are into cats because we don't understand when we call and the thing doesn't come. We're not that secure. But so, going back to God, God, you know, battles with fishies and cats who won't come, who won't connect, who won't respond. So God sends his son, and Matthew 7 is a beautiful, beautiful moment for me when Jesus just takes time out to let us understand what's important with God. He says in that day, I know a lot of things are important to you, and especially to your spiritual crowd. He makes a distinction here in the church that is very telling. The part of the church that isn't into the Holy Spirit, isn't into the operation or the validity of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they don't even make the list. Jesus says, listen, I'm talking to people who do miracles, who prophesy, who do a lot of things, spiritual things. I'm talking to you guys. He's saying the danger is that even you can miss him because of your preconceptions, your wrong conceptions of God. And so there are a few things he says that I want you to note about what is important to God. And so the main thing he says is that God is into relationship, but it's a particular kind of relationship. It's an intimate relationship. And then he says, I want you to listen to me because there are two opposites here with God. God is pretty black and white in a sense, and we battle with that because we like 20 shades of gray, and God doesn't always do 20 shades of gray. He makes allowance for it as we grow. Yes, it's called grace. But ultimately, he's very clear in his communication. So he says, God wants either intimacy, and if you're not doing intimacy, then you're submitting to a spirit of lawlessness. So Jesus says in the scripture that lawlessness is the opposite of intimacy in God's mind. Ever thought about that? And it's a scary thought because they're so poles apart, but Jesus is really wanting us to move to where God is, which is on another planet, to where the rest of the world is. The rest of the world, even in church, Jesus says, could be not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Even though they're doing signs and wonders and prophesying, they could be subject to what Scripture calls a spirit of lawlessness, a spirit that now controls the people of this world. Now, watching the news, going to the Middle East, lawlessness is a tough thing nowadays. In Libya, in Tunisia, in Egypt, where's the lawlessness? Is Gaddafi the lawless one or the people on the streets? Are they the lawless ones? Eh? And today we've all decided the people on the streets, they are okay. The guys in power, Mubarak, he's the lawless guy. But we all know where this is going to if we had just 2 minutes to sit and think about it. The people on the street, when do they stop exercising this newfound freedom to demand what they think ought to happen? When does it stop? When does it stabilize again? Is it going to happen in the next 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years? Or is this the start of a growing chaos that will spread from the Middle East down through Africa? It's already in Greece. It's going to hit Spain and Portugal next. where people simply take to the street and do whatever they please, wreak havoc and chaos. Very interesting. I don't know if you are, but I'm watching. It stems me very curious, all this stuff happening in the world so suddenly, and especially the fact that it's happening in the Middle East. Islam means submission. In fact, it's meant to be the opposite of lawlessness, and it's not. But that's another story for another day. But the fact that Islamic people are standing up against their religious and political rulers, it's the most historic thing that has happened in the past 400 or 500 years, is major. Islamic people are saying, we've had enough and we don't even care. You can kill us, shoot us, whatever. We want our way. We don't quite know what that is, but we want it. And they're going, lawlessness. And let me tell you that it's here to stay, because Scripture wants us to understand that we're heading for that day. What is that day? That day is the day of accountability. That day refers to the fact when every person stands before God and gives an account of our, as Sonika said, our stewardship of this life that we have on earth. Every person has a life that heads toward one point. That point is a point of accountability for the stewardship of the goodness and the grace of God in giving us life, in giving us eternal life, in giving us His Son, His love, His grace. What have we done with it? The story of the talents. Jesus told the story of the talents for the same reason. What have you done with what I placed in your hands? Every human being will stand before God. And whether it's us as humanity on the whole, as we're speeding, I mean the earth, the whole universe is speeding toward that day. I'm quite a little, I was talking to the Avis ladies last night, and they were talking about global warming. And I was in a bad mood, so I said, ladies, there is no global warming. There's climate change, yeah. But climate change has nothing to do with what we're doing. Al Gore and his buddies are making billions of dollars, green dollars, out of our gullibility. We must believe that there's global warming. But I look around me, I see global cooling going on. But there's climate change, and the climate change has a lot to do with what's happening outside of the earth and its atmosphere, the planets. There's a lot of movement. There's a lot of realignment going on. God knew about a long time ago. It's all been predetermined. This is it. And me putting a solar heater on my roof is not going to change anything. Promise you. Buying another car, paying thing tax, all the opportunists are cashing in on our gullibility. It's terrible. But that has nothing to do with the message today. That's below yesterday's rotation. So I apologize for that. Let's get back to this. So, looking at Matthew 7, there are four things that I'm wanting to share with you this morning. If we can go back to that scripture. Jesus says, what is important to the Father in terms of relationship is just this. It's about the will of God. In other words, the pursuit of the will of God and a knowledge of the will of God. Then secondly, it's about the doing the will of God, which is obedience. And then it has to do with the issue of lawlessness itself. In other words, the whole issue of submission. And then finally, the issue of accountability. So I've mentioned it to you so that you're not going to get lost. So what Jesus does there is to talk about the knowing, the kind of relationship God wants, intimacy. God wants intimacy. And intimacy with God doesn't quite work the way we understand it. In our books, when I say intimacy, most of us, because of our reference, our cultural references in terms of global culture, we think sex. And intimacy actually has, for the most part, nothing to do with sex. Let me illustrate. If I had a daughter, I don't. I wish I had. I've got two sons. Beautiful, beautiful boys. Just amazing. But if I had a little 14-year-old thing, pretty thing, and she walks up to me and gives me that "what planet are you from" look when I'm suggesting that she not wear her skirt up there without her pants on or whatever, you know, then I know it's a crisis for a lot of dads. It's a crisis for a lot of moms.
When she comes home looking like one of these guys who attended the wedding the other day, that soccer player with the tattoos way up into his hairline. What's that English soccer player's name? David Beckham. We have people that are following this morning, praise God. But I mean, imagine rocking up at the wedding there with tattoos that you can't remove. And the cameras has to focus on all their tattoos. Isn't that terrible? But in any case. But when she comes home with those tattoos, and she and Mom are at each other, there's a little problem there, because just 3 years prior to that, when she was 11, Dad was still a hero, and Mom knew everything. But now there's this big thing going on, and we say she's into rebellion. But what has actually happened is that there's an intimacy that we've had before, Mom and her, Dad and her, that we've lost. Where have we lost it? And it's an intimacy that would have been such a blessing, because it means there's a relationship existing where we need never talk about these things. Mom, am I going to have a tattoo behind my left ear or not? We would never need to talk about it, because she would know Mom's will. Are you with me? As a family, we don't do tattoos, because as a family, we have a grandma and a grandpa, and we've noticed that with grandma and grandpa, when you grow older, things begin to droop. So we're in a position as a family to make sums that the tattoo may look great when you're 14, but when you're 74, the picture's going to be grotesque. So we think a little bit long term. So it's not a moral issue. It's just one of those things that we as the Joneses, we know. There's an intimacy. Friends. Today we're friends. Tomorrow we walk into the supermarket and we duck into different aisles. Okay. And the reason is, wow, we had a misunderstanding. But what it amounts to is that we've lost a certain intimacy. We can't see eye to eye. We can't talk anymore. We can't even be in the same supermarket or shopping mall or town or country. We've lost. We've lost a relationship that we call closeness, but it's really an intimacy. And so, intimacy, biblically, as Jesus spells out here, has other aspects that has a lot of times nothing to do with physical closeness and touching and hugging and everything. It's got to do with being able to read each other on a mental and an emotional and a spiritual level, just intuitively. Science has discovered this thing and has given it a tag and title. And now the whole scientific community are churning out PhDs like we've discovered it for the first time around the issue called emotional intelligence. Now, emotional intelligence, for those of you who read and study a little bit and sit Googling all day, is like a big thing. But emotional intelligence has always been around and mostly been missing in men. We had this welcoming party for new members years ago when we just started, and we had an elder, a very cool guy with a ponytail, and so his name was John, it wasn't his name, and earrings. And so this new couple arrives, but they're like an older couple, Andre, so just as a bit of advice to you, that they're arriving there. So the elder walks up to them and shakes the guy's hand, he shakes the lady's hand, and he does what men should never do. He gives her the once-over, and then he says, "How far are you pregnant?" You know, now, if his wife were nearer, you'd know what she'd do. She'd just take his shin off, right? Wah! I mean, get a life. Where's your brain? Take it out of your pocket, you know? Or we sit at the coffee shop, and then Dad does stuff over there, and then Mom goes, pah, under the table. And he goes, "Why are you kicking me?" And she gives him that, "Because you're an idiot, look." What's going on there? It's a manifestation of a lack of emotional intelligence. Like, take your finger out of your nose, you're in public space. We don't do that in public space. Now, coming back to my 14-year-old,
that'll be an issue with her. Mom's got a whole lot of issues. She gives you the once-over when you leave home and when you get home. She wants to know that you're thinking. Now, Colossians 1:9, the Apostle Paul talks about this issue. And this is where intimacy starts. He says, I pray for you. From the day we heard about what God's doing in your life, we haven't ceased praying for you. And this is what we're praying for you, Paul says. And so now I'm praying this for the church because I've caught on to this thing. A lot of us don't understand the importance of, in a sense, emotional or spiritual, I call it, intelligence. He says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, we're talking about lawlessness. And the opposite of lawlessness is not to be legalistic, is not to be committed to the law. It's intimacy. Because when it comes to the will of God, not everything is written in Scripture in terms of you must do this now, you must be quiet now, you must make that choice now. For us, in the different, or for people in different professions, whether it's medical or mechanical or financial, on a day-to-day basis, there's so many calls you must make. It's ethical, it's moral. And hey, what's the will of God? What do you want? And there's going to be no big booming voice many times. There's not going to be the Holy Spirit saying, this is the way, walk in it. No. It's like when you have a friend and you're in conversation here and you've got to make a call on behalf of the two of us, what you do need is that connection where there's that knowing look and the nod and then you go. Had a friend like that, and my sister, when we were younger and went to church, we would never sit together because we'd always distract people because we'd find the same stupid things amusing. But we'd always sit so we would have visual contact, and we'd always be. So we'd have our own fun that nobody else knew of because we were just so connected, you know. And then all the way home, we would be really nasty. We would be talking about the things that we saw that nobody else saw that was like really weird. Nice. That's what life is all about. That's what relationship. That's what God wants with us. Paul says, and I want you to pray for it. I want you to pray that you get spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding. I like the way the Americans say it because it's actually very biblical. They'd say, you're not feeling me. Right now I lost all the white people in the house. You are not feeling me. And they do it like this. You're not feeling me. And that's really what the Apostle Paul is saying. I'm praying that you'd be able to feel, that you'd learn to feel God. It's an intuitive thing. I pray that you'd get this thing, spiritual wisdom and understanding. That would just know what the will of God is. Just sort of sense it and flow with it. And so this morning I want to encourage you to make a commitment to pursuing the will of God. To want to know the will of God. If intimacy is going to be in a relationship, if I want intimacy with my 14-year-old daughter and I've lost it, and this is a tip for us as parents, don't write her off like she's gone stupid or whatever. No, she hasn't gone stupid. She's changing. She's growing. And she's not going through a hard time. You're going through a hard time because you're not keeping up with her changes. So what is needed right now is for you to have more face time with her and just to listen to her more. Outside of the confrontational situations, we'll be fighting about issues. So if you're a dad, take her for coffee, regularly date her. And then it gets difficult. Because then you must learn to listen. But listen with an open mind. And she's going to ask you, Dad, are you willing to listen to me with an open mind? Non-judgmentally? The guy will say the same thing. Because nobody's going to share their heart and their mind so as to educate you if you're not really interested. You know what I'm saying? So for intimacy, there has to be a pursuit of somebody else's will. Where are they at in their thinking? What do they want? Pursuit of the will of God. So it's got nothing to do with do's and don'ts and law or not. God was never on that page. You had to do that in the Old Testament just because we're all so stupid.
But God wants us to know His will. He wants that kind of intimacy. He wants that connection with us. And then, from there onwards, compliance with the will of God. That's obedience. Now, that's tough, you know. I'm still talking the 14-year-old. So, okay, so I'm dad, so I'm wanting to know you. So she's going to say, Dad, you know, there are things in this life that are really important to me. And Dad's like waiting. And then it comes. Dad, like when you drop me at school in the morning and you hoot. Dad, don't do that. And Dad, and then when my friends arrive, you insist on kissing me. Don't. No, but I'm your dad, and we do it like that. Yeah, well, I'm not comfortable with that, Dad. Not in front of my friends, Dad. And when you drop me, just look straight ahead. Don't turn back to wave at me. And Dad, the other thing is, okay, I really enjoy this coffee, but Dad, just drop your pants a bit. Just don't pull it up till here. Okay, now it gets challenging. Okay, let me get this. So you are trying to tell me, you're trying to change? Okay, Dad, just let's leave this. Yeah, I knew you would be interested. Okay, it's fine. It's okay, Dad. I'm sorry I ever talked about it. I'm sorry. Intimacy. You see, if you want to know what's really important to her, we're talking about her will, yeah. And it's not right and wrong. It's about who she is. About where she at and what is important to her right now. And it's not like she's saying, Dad, I want you to stop picking your nose. It's not like she's saying, Dad, I want you to change. She's saying, Dad, when you're with me, this is important to me. Because people are watching me. I'm trying to find myself. She's not going to say this, but you must read this. I'm trying to find myself. And this is where I'm at right now. And I know it's going to be different next month and next year. But for right now, if you really want to connect with me, this is important to me. Take that to marriage. Same thing. Hey, love, I know the kids are demanding. I know you've got a lot in mind. I know you're busy and I know you're important. But can you look up just for 2 seconds and just acknowledge me when I walk through the door and say hi? Maybe, nice to have you home. Nice to see you again. That's all I want. I don't want you to change the world. This is what I want out of our marriage. You needn't change. Just connect with my will. And when we start that, you know, it's amazing when a marriage is falling apart and we get all academic about it. But when it comes down to it, we're talking about the same thing, the loss of intimacy. And let me tell you, if you want to restore it, Jesus talks about it right here. And when you look at the signs and the wonders and the prophecies and the miracles, we lose it. And that's the beauty of Scripture. If you really want to know what God is saying, you must stop and slow down and sometimes take out the magnifying glass and go just right onto that word where he says, you didn't know me. You didn't feel me. You weren't interested in my will. And when I shared my will with you, you weren't willing to comply. Because life was always about you. It was never about me. It was never about the relationship. It's amazing how self-absorbed we can be, but we want intimacy too. So you know, the spirit of lawlessness says, don't worry about all that stuff. There's an easy way. There's a quick way. Just focus on sex. Get the sex toys. Get the manual. Get the do this stuff. And you know what happens? It just adds to our frustration. Because sex is meant to be a manifestation of intimacy, but it never bred intimacy. It's meant to be the result of intimacy. But intimacy has everything to do with what goes on the inside of us. What's really important to us? What do we want? And that's what Jesus is telling us about the Father. It's about a pursuit of the will of the Father. And for that you need spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding. Because I tell you, a lot of people, those Holy Spirit, spiritual people who do miracles and that, they could do the stuff. But they could never feel where the Father was at. They didn't have an intuitive understanding when he like said, no, don't preach now. No, don't lay hands on. I know they're going to get healed, but that's not the point. They're not now. Back up. God, stop. Shh. So now you know worship becomes an issue with people. Because why can't we just have a hymnal and all sing the hymn and get it over with? And God, you'd better be happy with that. Now it's just standing around and now the worship leader is going to, he insists on going spooky, you know? I mean, I came to church with my little Yaris. I didn't come with my Land Cruiser. I want to stop driving where the tar ends. We're not going to climb the curb and go into the Bundu this morning, okay? I want to drive where there are road signs. And not up and down like that. Now, at that church, you hardly arrive there when they climb over the curb. And then they go Bundu bashing. You never know where this thing's going to go to. And I'm just not that kind of person. I'm not, what's the road sign saying? Let's stick to the road signs, okay? You know, it's fine to live like that, but you're going to lose your life because life isn't about road signs. Life's about a relationship. Life's about pursuing the will of somebody that you're in a relationship with, to know them. And God says, I want you to know me. And once you know me, then I want a willingness on your part. I want to see a demonstration that you're willing to obey my will. Obedience is an issue. And so, yes, he gave the Ten Commandments. But it's not about the Ten Commandments. It's about when you know what God wants, just to do it. And that's why Japan is a crisis to me. Because I've got to say, God, bless you when you shake them. Because that's the right thing. Because you know. And God spoke it. God's merciful. You know, so when I go to him and I've really got a problem here, and I say, God, I'm really battling with this. Because I'm telling people that you're a God of love, but really it doesn't look like that at this stage. And he says, Fred, but that's my problem. This is the best I can do. They just won't listen to me. I literally need to stop life and civilization as it is right now for them just to come back to square one, to base one. So I cannot connect with them where they are right now. They're just too distracted with their own sense of success and importance and all that stuff. Starting with Australia. I mean, 2008, there was a pastors' conference, and apparently I had a prophecy. Somebody typed it out and gave it to me, and I had to go and read it again. It's amazing how God times these things. So Lucille brings me this prophecy, and it went like, God says, I'm going to shake the earth, starting with the four corners of the earth. You know, Chile, Australia, Haiti, Japan. It's going to increase. It's going to intensify. It's going to come over and over. This is the beginning of birth pangs. I want to tell you people, that there's stuff about to happen, but let me not get distracted right now. And then, finally, after pursuing the will of God, now comes the other issues. The issue of rebellion. The reason why Dad won't submit to the will of his little girl for the sake of relationship is simply because of pride and rebellion, ugly stuff. And we want to dress it up in authoritarian speak and say, but I'm your dad. Because I'm your dad, I'm more important than you. And your opinion really doesn't count as much as mine because you're too young and you're a woman. And so, you know, if you can accept that, then we can have a relationship. And that's fine. We know what's going to happen. The estrangement will continue until her baby comes. And she'll show it to grandpa. Grandpa will be someone over there. But we'll never connect like that again. And then grandpa will choose to believe that, well, life and you have changed and life works like that. But it's not the case at all. The fact is, there was potential for intimacy all the while. Or when we get divorced, the same thing. We could have been close all the while. If it were just for the whole desire to want to know you, to want to know your will, and then comply with your will. And I want to tell you that in all of us, there's that reasonable desire for relationship and for intimacy. But there's not a reasonable commitment, mostly from the other side, to want to pursue that, know that, and then comply with that, just to go with it. You know, my wife has a very few things that makes her happy. But, you know, those things that make her happy are always too difficult to me. You know why? For me, because I'm a man and I'm stupid. Because it's important for my ego to impose certain things or desires on her. You must desire this of me. I can do that, 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 that.
Now, if you're a good wife, then you must want that from me because that's what I'm willing to offer.
But that's not the point. The point is that she comes from another planet, her own planet. She's unique. She's an individual. And I must be willing to comply with what she wants. And it means sit down and just talk to me and listen to me. Just shut down all the busy stuff and lock the door and let the people out. I've got 50,000 words that I need to share with you every day. But you must listen like you want to know.
And this, guys, let me tell you this. You can't fake this. Because she's like watching you. Checking all the time. Are you with me? But when you grow older, you learn to nod and smile at all the right places. God's very good. He helps. If you just want to play along.
But you know, it gets easier because we actually get to learn something about her. And we don't know that, but we get to read her. We get to read her body language. And you walk into the room and you know immediately when she's upset, you know immediately, you can feel it. I can take one look at her and I can tell what's going on in her emotionally. After a couple of years, you can know it. It's not rocket science anymore. In the beginning, it's like, what's a mystery? But it's not really like that. So it's a pursuit of the will of God. It's obedience to the will of God. Then the biggie. Submission. Ephesians 5:21. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So it's actually a scripture about worship, which brings us again back to the whole idea of intimacy. Now, submission has to do with our relationship to the whole principle of authority. Now, authority, for us who are younger, talks about how do we connect with the idea that there's always somebody in charge. And also, the other side of the coin, that in every situation, there's somebody in charge and I'm not in charge. So in some situations, I'm the authority. But in other situations, somebody else may be the authority. Let me illustrate. Driving down the road, a big tree has fallen over, lots of rain, lots of wind, bang onto somebody's car. Everybody's got to stop, nobody can continue. But now there's a mail procession. I don't know if you do the mail processions like this year and anything as well. It's like 7 Humvees or whatever, black. Blackened windows and important people driving with their sirens on. And somewhere inside there's a VIP like the mayor or somebody. So the mayor gets out and he's got like a whole mayoral chain and the whole big thing on his tummy. And he gets out now. He wants to help the victim. And he gives orders. But a little while later, this little Yara stops and this young thing gets out with a white coat on. And she says, excuse me, what's going on here? And there's a bleeding person there. She says to the mayor, get that silly thing off your neck and get me some water. You get me a bandage over there. And you just get out of the way. And she takes charge. What gives her the right to take charge? She's the doctor. Then she's in charge. You know, so when it comes to lawlessness, the whole issue of submission becomes so important. I'm just wanting to share with you something that I really think that we as Christians should know about. So just stay with me for a few minutes. I'm going to share with you what the biblical view on authority is. Authority is a few levels. Starting up there, there's a whole list down there at the bottom. The first one is sovereign authority. It means I don't have the right to question God about Japan or about anything that happens or that he does. He's sovereign. Okay? Sovereign authority has to do with all the stuff that I don't understand, can't figure, doesn't make sense to me emotionally and intellectually. I've just got to say yes and amen. I'm just a human. I'm just stupid. God, you know best. Sovereign authority. The next is the authority of your conscience. It's about how I've been preconditioned to relate to what is true and what is right. I had a powerful incident that illustrated this to me many years ago in Turkey. Had a bit of an encounter with a Turkish guy behind the counter at a McDonald's. I was trying to order an egg burger and had difficulty connecting. He didn't quite understand what an egg burger was. So I had to do the whole chicken thing, you know, back, egg, and all the rest. So He was sufficiently amused to want to go back home with us, which we did. So, with a massive fascicle, we managed to get him to the place where he's now ready to get saved. At which point, Skulk gets so excited. Who's got a Bible here? Hand me my Bible. Skulk gets so excited that he walks up to the guy like that, brandishing his Bible. And as he did that, I'm watching the guy's face. The guy registered shock on his face. He got up quietly and he left the room, just walked out there. And we sat like, what was that? And it was my fault. I should have debriefed the guys before the trip. That in Islamic countries, they deem the Quran as a holy book. We know the Bible's holy, but for us it's a book with holy content. You know what I'm saying? So I'm allowed to do this, but with Muslim people you don't do this. You'll go to hellfire and lose your 72. Osama bin Laden apparently got 72 vegans. There was a bit of a mix-up with the paperwork when he got there. But you know, you can lose your eternal rewards. Sorry about that. But you know, for Muslims, it's an issue. Why? Because we just violated a guy's conscience. Now, as Muslims come into the body of Christ, we're going to have a lot of stuff like this. As a lot of Hindu people come to the body of Christ, we're going to have a lot of stuff like that. And God wants us to just respect where people's consciences are at. It's not about right and wrong. The next level of authority is that of truth, veracious authority. And there's a level at which we coincide. Gravity makes things fall down, not fall up. It's a fact. Factual truth, moral truth. And then comes that doctor at the scene of the accident. Who's the most important person at the scene of an accident? A medical doctor, not the mayor. Once everything's cleared out, the tree's been cut down, the fireman guy takes over or whatever, then the mayor can put on his chain and look important again. When things are normal, he's in charge. When there's chaos, the guy who runs the disaster management for the town, he takes over. In the home, the same thing happens. When a new gadget comes into the home, Johnny, who's 15, is in charge. Because dad and mom's clueless. And dad can huff and puff and try and look important. I paid for this thing. I bought this thing. And Johnny goes, yeah, right, dad. Just give me a break. Let me get this thing switched on. But you know, we as Christians, we're so funny. We will have that stupid thing sit there forever just so that dad can feel like he's dad. And we all look at a blank screen to make dad look good and feel good. But you know, dad looks stupid because he doesn't understand authority, functional authority. The guy with the gifting and the ability takes charge when the need arises. Functional authority. And so, when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, when we get to know each other, we're still talking about intimacy. So, if my wife is a chartered accountant or an auditor, and I'm a cordon bleu chef, guess who's going to make calls on our financial management in the home? Guess who's going to make the calls on what happens in the kitchen? You see, it's amazing how we've got these very mechanical constructs around the law and authority and all these things, and we've got it all worked out. But at the end of the day, it messes up our relationships because there's no intimacy. Because there's no room in our model to make provision for somebody's uniqueness and for how God's moving. Are you with me? So God's saying, I want you guys to learn this from me. I want you to know me. I want you to feel me. Authority. Functional authority. Then comes official authority. I'm the father, I'm the pastor, I'm the archbishop, I'm the mayor, I'm the politician, whatever comes after that. When things are normal, things are standard, everyday run of life, and then finally, the authority of custom. Standard accepted practices in the family, in the home, in society. This is the way we do things. And it's not about right or wrong, it's just the way we do things. And there's a respect for our broader relational values. And about submitting to that. Submitting to one another. And so the spirit of rebellion says, we don't care about any of that stuff. And especially, number five, official authority. We don't recognize official authority at all. We don't even recognize the first one. There's just chaos and confusion because we've got a problem with authority, period. Everybody does what he feels like, what looks right. And God says, no, no. You can't have intimacy like that. You can't have relationship. You can't have life in society. Then finally comes the biggie. After submission comes the issue of accountability. Because Jesus says on that day, what day? That day of accountability. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everybody who plays religion, not everybody feigns religion, not everybody looks important, not everybody looks committed and passionate. It's not about that. It's about knowing me and not being a work of lawlessness, not being subject to a spirit that is not the Holy Spirit, that is not the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ is a spirit that at the end of the day wants to be accountable. And I don't know if you've done it before already. We did a whole series on accountability. And I'd really encourage you, maybe I should just read through this just quickly. But accountability is where I become open about what's happening in my life, like to a small group, to a group of people. Let's just go to group level. It says group level there. I just want to read through these. Where I talk about what's happening in my life, the opportunities and the appointment God gives. Number two, my fears, my fear of the dark, my fear of financial ruin, all that stuff. I talk to the group about it. And I tell them about how I'm growing. We're not playing spiritual games. The vows and the commitments that I've made. How am I keeping those? Somebody keeps check on me. Some people. And what is God speaking to me about at this stage? You know, it's amazing. I had a friend some 12 years ago. We were having coffee and John looked at me and said, Fred, I want to ask you to be my friend. And I had one of those moments. I'm thinking, okay, that's a very gay thing to say. But I didn't say so. Because I'm sitting there thinking, okay, there's you, there's me, you have coffee, I have coffee, we've spent like an hour together, and so now you're wanting to be friends? We are friends. But you know, it took me 12 years, and I've had that conversation with John just lately again. I said, John, sorry, I was an idiot. I'm willing to be friends. What he was talking about was a real relationship, an accountability relationship, where we talk about stuff, real stuff. Not just have coffee and talk about the rugby, about random stuff. Can we go on? Friends, and this is where you need to pray through things. Who's going to be that person in your life? There's some stuff you can talk to the group about, not to everybody else at work and the family, just in a small group. But now we go on to somebody special. You've prayed about it, you've gone to that person, like John comes to me and says, can we be friends? And you know, I know when that happens, then God is going to do something special, because like in the case with John, when there's something about to happen in his life, God will tell me. And I'll write him and I say, John, something's about to happen. And then the next day it happens. I say, for the next 9 months, your life's going to be just sheer hell. It's going to feel terrible. It's going to be awful. But it's God. It's a shortcut to where you must be. And then I'm right. And God says that to me. You know why? Because we're friends. God will let me know about what's happening in his life. And he'll trust me. He'll come back after 9 months and say, Fred, that was amazing. I mean, where am I at right now? I couldn't believe that I'd ever get to this place. But thanks, man. Thanks for hanging in there with me. Thanks for preparing my wife and I for what was coming. Friends. But we talk about the important things in life. You and your money. You and your talents. You and your passions. You and your sense of calling. The stuff that God gives you. What are you doing with it? How are you managing it? Now we talk about hours and rands and cents. Amen? We talk about stuff. Now we talk about your sins. Now it gets interesting. We're talking about accountability. And if you're in a friendship and you tell your friend, this week, I was down to 2 bottles of whiskey. And if you were to tell the church that, you drink whiskey. But your friend knows that where you've come from, this is amazing. You know, because it's not 15 bottles anymore. It's just 2. And we're moving. And next month, we're going to trust God for 1. And then the next month, 0. But we're going somewhere. But we talk about the issues. Nah, man, I had a relapse this week. My mother-in-law, you know. She ribbed me again and said it was 10 bottles. And then we pray about it. Then your friend says, but, oh, man. Tell you, with your mother-in-law, oh, no. Give us some advice. And then your circles of influence. Yeah, love your mother-in-law, you know, then love your mother-in-law. Are you managing your circles of influence? It's about whether you're obeying Jesus to be salt and light. Are you influencing or are you being influenced? And we talk to each other about that in a real way. It's about our Christian witness. Your long-term plans, 10, 5, 10, 15 years, are you on track? Are you still maintaining perspective? You see, we can't allow ourselves just to live from day to day, from one rugby match to the next, and if we lose, and then we've got a good day, and we don't live like that. We live in the light of the calling on our lives, and we hold ourselves, each other accountable. Are you moving there? Are you moving there? Amen? And sometimes, lady, it's as simple as... You know, we've got a lady at the office. We talked about it last night. Sonia's been walking a road with a friend of hers. Sonia fell pregnant. She couldn't fall pregnant. Now, for some, it's a small thing. But if the doctors all say it can't happen, it's a big thing. And then you need a miracle. And then you need a friend. And God's just come through for her. And I tell you, it's awesome. Isn't it awesome? Just fantastic. You know? But that's what happens in a relationship, the goals that you pursue, how are we getting there? And then finally, in all of our talking, have you lied to me? Have you lied to me? Because we are all liars. And lies wreck intimacy. Can we stand? Because you see, a lot of us, can we stand? A lot of us cannot get intimate with God because we're not intimate with each other. And I'm finding that in my life right now, you know. I was praying this morning and saying, God, I come to you as a liar. Now, I know that's not going to sound very spiritual to you. But at the moment, I'm just becoming aware of on how many levels I'm not honest with myself. How there's an iniquity of just untruthfulness inside of myself that I was never aware of. God is just exposing it. It's ugly. It's terrible. But you know, our relationships in life are so shallow, and we bring that to God. And I'm wanting to tell you, if we don't make the shift, a lot of charismatic people are going to stand before God one day and He's going to say, I don't know you. I've never known you. Oh, I know you were in that church. No, yeah, says I saw your newsletters, but I don't know you. Next. So I'm going to pray Colossians 1:9 over you this morning. And I want to challenge you with this fact that it's most probably the most challenging prayer. It looks innocent that you could ever pray. You say, God, I lack spiritual wisdom and I lack spiritual understanding. I'm spiritually so dwarfed. If you come to me, there's most likely nobody home. And so you move and you speak. I never know about it. I sit here all frustrated because you ignore me. You don't do miracles for me. You don't answer my prayers. And I blame you. This morning I want to tell you that you're not nearly as frustrated as God is. Because He's not the one shutting you out. You're the one shutting Him out. And He wants in. So while we pray for a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of understanding, we're praying for some emotional intelligence in a spiritual sense. God is saying, there's a little problem that I have with you. You must make a decision as to whether you want to live free and come free of a spirit of lawlessness that controls the whole world. And it's easy for us to drive down the road and say, the taxi driver, or Julius Malema, or our president, he's lawless. He wants to have 20 wives and 50 kids and a new girlfriend on every overseas trip. And that's lawlessness. That's wrong. But he's not the only one with the problem. We all have. We all have a problem. And God is saying, as believers, I want you to come away from there. I want you to pursue intimacy where all that matters in your life is my will. A knowledge of my will in the heart. And where you comply. You don't leave it, you don't walk away until you've clarified things with me, you understand perfectly what I want, and then you do it. You obey. And in that obedience, you never walk in isolation alone with me. You walk in accountability with other believers. You become part of the body of Jesus Christ. And you tell them about what you're working through with God. Talk to them. Walk in the light. Be open. And have other people talk into your life so that you can grow. Let's pray this morning. Father, I pray for us as believers here this morning. And again, Lord, we want to thank you for sending your Son to come and clarify so many things for us. Thank you, Jesus, for telling us what the Father wants. He wants us to know your will and to do your will. And so, Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom. Bring us spiritual wisdom. Bring us spiritual understanding. I pray for an unveiling here this morning. I pray for minds that are clouded, so locked into a modern, secular, humanistic paradigm, where we really can't understand you. We open up the scriptures, it doesn't speak to us. We can't connect with the Holy Spirit. Unveil our hearts this morning. And Father, remove from us that resistance, that rebellion, keeps us from commitment to relationship within your church, within your body, and to being open, to opening up every door in our lives, every area of our lives, to people and to somebody around us at all times, so that we in a real way become connected to your church, to your body, to your bride, and in so doing to you. Just come and give us an understanding of what it means to be part of the bride of Christ. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus this morning.
Amen. Sure, it feels like a holy moment. Just want to pray for us as well. God, we thank you that one day we will all stand before you, in a sense naked, with nothing with us. And God, we thank you that that day we will give an account, Lord. And so, Father, we pray that we will right now learn how to start walking that path that you have set before us, Lord, in relationship with one another. Teach us the way, Lord. Holy Spirit, show us the way to real relationship, walking in that light, Lord. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. And we thank you for this message, Lord. I pray that we would learn, Lord, every day as we go home, Lord, as we step out, God, I pray you'll show us practically with whom and when and how. In Jesus' name. God, we pray that you would set us free from isolation. Lord, I pray for every person here that's relationally isolated. Living in the dark, living alone. And Lord, we pray that you give them the courage to step out and step into relationship. God, we commit them into your hands. We pray that you'll give them that courage to do it, Lord. I just have this impression in my heart of people in darkness, standing in darkness, and then stepping into the light. So I just want to ask if you feel that you might be like it relationally, you feel isolated, you know, you're not walking in the light, even as Fred shared. Just as our eyes are closed, would you just raise your hand? Just as a sign to the Lord, you say, I'm isolated. I'm walking alone. Now many hands. Anybody else? Just raise your hand. Just a sign to the Lord and say, God, I am isolated. And so, Lord, we know that real life happens in relationship, never outside. And so I pray for each of those, God, who raised their hands, Lord. Help them to step out into relationship. Just take a moment right now where you are. Make a commitment in your heart. And say, God, I'm going to step out. God, I'm going to seek relationship. I'm not just going to be intentional. I'm going to do it. Worship you, God. I just feel that the Holy Spirit of God is drawing some of us, convicting some of us, saying, step into the light, step into relationship. So I want to encourage you. Maybe you're not a part of a small group or a cell group or a home group. We have different types of home groups in the church, and it's to facilitate real relationship. So if you would like to join a group, I want to encourage you maybe to write down your name on a list there. I don't know if we've got a list, but or come and speak to me, come speak to us if you want to maybe visit a small group. It's really a powerful place for relationship. And just last thing, I'm going to end with this. If you are in a small group, I would encourage you to make it a priority. Make those relationships and those people a priority. The quality of your relationship with God depends upon it. Don't take it lightly. Step out, step into the light, and others will as well. Okay. If there's anybody that needs prayer, you're welcome to come forward. Pray with you.